back to our home again for a Bible study. It's been a month since we were here, but that's only because 2 weeks ago we were at a conference. Boy, and that conference came and went, didn't it? It really was. We had a great time. A lot of really good feedback, several good emails about it. Richard said that he had emails from people that were listening on the internet.
A lot of downloads.
Yeah, that's fantastic. So that's good. And then we are working on possibly putting together a meeting with the folks up in the Sacramento area, Paula and the folks that came down, putting together a meeting in May. I think the second weekend in May. Dan, is that still, that look like that's still going to go through? Dan, can you hear me all right? Mid-May. Okay, yeah, he says mid-May. Like a small conference, a Friday, Saturday. What I'll do is I'll probably fly up there on a Friday. We'll have meetings Friday night, all day Saturday, and then just hop on the plane first thing Sunday morning and come back to the for services. So, but the folks that came down from Sacramento, they sure seemed to enjoy it and everything, mm-hmm. So that went real well. And then also, thanks to Rich on short notice last Sunday. Eric did Sunday school, and yes, that's what I heard. And then Rich did a great job too. And because I mean, I just as the weekend went on, I just was going, you know, crashing, and it just felt pretty bad. You know, yeah.
You were sick too. Night, sicker than a dog. Yeah. Went to work every day. Still don't feel great.
Yeah.
I mean, this went away with the stomach. I'm nauseous right now.
Yeah. So. Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Mine was all up in my throat. And then all up in here.
That's where most of my life, but then yeah. I still got you blow nauseous and stuff.
Okay. Okay. Yeah, it's still in there a little bit, but it's way better. Man, oh man, way better than myself. Okay, let's see. It seemed like there was another couple of announcements. Oh, I know what it was. We talked to Josh and Emery again in Shanghai. We did Skype with them last Sunday night. They're doing really well. They start their new job tomorrow. They're going to be both teaching English to kindergartners. So we just laughed when Josh said that. So that's going to be something else, you know. So they're looking forward to that. And they are, this week, they were looking for, they've been staying with a real good friend of theirs, but they want to get out and get their own place. So they've been looking this week. So I think they're trying to do that now. So anyway, and I think you're new here to the Bible study, right? So you guys want to introduce yourselves, or how do you want to do that? Just so everybody knows.
I'll introduce
mine. Okay, good. All right, congratulations.
Getting married August 7th.
Awesome, that's fantastic.
And still, the kids are in the way.
Awesome, congratulations.
One is my nature, the
daughter,
and the girls are junior
brothers. That's fantastic. Good, good. Well, we're glad you're here tonight. Yeah. All right, let's have a word of prayer, Barry. I wonder if you'd open this up.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this time to open your word, and we thank you, Lord, that that we can find the answers to life in your word, and that we can rest in that. Most of all, Lord, I just thank you for your son dying on the cross for us, and that gives us the hope that we know that we, when we die, we will be with you, Lord, in heaven. And I thank you for that hope, Lord, and I pray, Lord, that we may be ambassadors and just let your word just open it up and let it open our hearts tonight. In your precious name, amen.
Amen. Okay, very good. Tonight what we want to talk about, looking in the word, we're going to look at three different issues. Security, assurance, and peace. Security, assurance, and peace. And if you pay much attention to the world that we happen to live in, you know, there's not much of any of those things out there in the world. How many of y'all turned on your computer this morning or television this morning and saw what happened in Chile?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, was it 8.8? 8.8 magnitude.
Shocks every hour, just going. It's still happening.
Yeah, and I saw just a few of the pictures, but the one that I saw was amazing. You know, it hit all these cars upside down, the freeways pancaked on itself.
8.8.
That's a huge one, yeah. And then I don't know if they're even having any idea what the death toll so far.
214. They said if it was like in Haiti, it would have destroyed because the buildings were a lot better constructed.
Yeah.
That, I mean, 214, one's too many, but 214 is low compared to what an 8.8 you would think.
Yeah. Yeah.
So I expect it to go up, but not like Haiti.
Yeah. And then you mentioned Haiti. That was just how many weeks ago, and they still don't know what the death toll is because, you know, so many people, they haven't even recovered. But the last I heard was maybe, what, 300,000?
That's insane.
300,000.
In Indonesia, the tsunami, and possible tsunami now in Japan. And
yeah. when you look at world events, just from the things like that, earthquakes, tsunami, things like that, you know, sitting home one day and all of a sudden your house falls in, you know. So there's a lot of things out there. Not only that, when you look at the economic scene out there in the world, the economic pictures worldwide is not very pretty.
Mm-hmm.
And when you look at the economic picture of the United States for many, many years has been the, frankly, economic powerhouse, the leader in the world, and as the standard up here. And it's just not that way anymore. The American dollar is just continues to tank compared to others, and the China has been buying so many of our securities for how many years, and that China just this was it last week or before they're just dumping. Was it 2 weeks ago?
Yeah, I just saw that Japan has over 50% of our debt now.
Yeah,
potentially, I guess it's better than China.
It very well might be.
Yeah.
But all of a sudden, if you see some of these big countries that hold a lot of our debt, if they start running away from U.S. debt, man, you talk about a disaster and so forth.
As Peter said, where would we go?
Yes, where would we go? That's exactly right. And then, of course, as you look at just life happening in our country, all kinds of problems all over the place. People try to find peace and security and assurance out there in the world, but it's fleeting at best. It really is. And what's the problem with trying to find peace and security and assurance out there in the world? Really and truly.
Full of people.
Okay.
Well, the wages of sin is death. So okay. If it's all sin out there, there's no...
It's all temporary.
It's all temporary?
Yeah.
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 Yeah. There's when you look at the reality of life, there's something that keeps conquering. And what is it?
Death.
It's death. It's corruption. It's decay. I mean, that's the reality. I know we don't like to talk about it. People don't like to deal with it and so forth. A friend of our family that we've known their family from homeschooling for a number of years, it wasn't one of our close friends. But they had two boys, and one of them, 17 years old, big, strong, strapping dude, loved to play football, played rugby, and was out playing in a rugby game. I think it was last Thursday. I don't know all the details, but Friday morning, his mom went in to wake him up. Couldn't wake him up. Died.
Wow.
Massive head injury.
Oh, my God.
And... you know, apparently he didn't complain. It was pretty common that they bump heads, mm-hmm. You know. And well, they as far as we know, they were. They're professed to be Christians. But a neat guy too, really a neat kid. And Jonathan was fairly close to the guy. His name was their last name was French. And his name was James. And just a neat guy. But you never know when.
Your time.
It's right. You never know when they're just talking the other morning about Friday morning. His mom's walking her little girl to school. A 13-year-old girl.
Yeah, I saw on this.
She's going to the bus and some guy runs her over and then drives off.
Well, no, he did talk to her.
Stopped and then he left.
Stopped
and talked to her and somebody else talked to her. Then they can't find it is. But what do you tell them? I don't understand.
Oh, yeah.
It was a nightmare.
Yeah. Man, imagine being the parent. But, and then... You know, I hate to keep going on the bad news, you know what I'm saying? But how about this guy that was the extreme skier? That the luge guy.
Yeah, the luge guy.
All those guys. This guy that was an extreme skier, he was from Tahoe. And, you know, literally at the top of his game. Just, you know, as they say, out there loving life, pushing the envelope and everything. And, you know, he had injury again. He died out there on at the scene of the accident and so forth. You never know when life's going to end for you. And while you are here, it would be nice to have peace and assurance and security. And so the question is, where do you find that? Where can you find things like that? Well, some people try to find that. Well, where do people try to find that?
Money.
Money?
Sex, drugs, rock and roll.
Yes, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. That kind of sums it up, doesn't it? You know? They think that somehow giving up money.
Religion that you have where people think that you have to be good enough so that
right.
That's the big thing.
Yeah.
People think that if I do enough works, I got to be right before God before I die, and the Scripture teaches you completely different.
Yeah.
I mean, that's the biggest thing, I think, in religion. Really gets you working, that you better get right before God before you die.
That's people will go to two extremes, basically, and mixtures of both, but they'll either go, like you say, to the sex, drugs, and rock and roll, thinking that...
It's all of religion.
It really is.
Yeah.
Or they'll go to, you know, whatever, you name the denomination, they'll want to join it and that kind of thing. And they're thinking that they can find a peace and security and happiness there. And the problem, once again, is that just like money... The Scripture speaks about money as uncertain riches. People depend on their health. What's the problem with health? Just let more time go by, you know.
Yeah.
That's all, you know. It's great to be young and in good shape and everything, but just let a few more years catch up with you, you know. And then, of course, Bear, like what you said, what's the problem with religion?
It's based on works. It's based on you being good enough to get there.
Exactly right. You can never get there that way. You know, if the standard is perfection, then what hope do we have? God says in His Word, He says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And that set the bar way up there, didn't it? You know, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." And what's interesting too is that God doesn't grade on a curve. We've all been to classes where you grade on a curve. He doesn't grade on a curve because He's holy. He cannot lower the standards just to accommodate the sinner. He cannot say, "Well, I'll make an exception since all humanity is sin, so I'll just, you know, we'll kind of lower the standards." But he can't do that, and He doesn't do that. And interestingly enough, He didn't do that. Instead, what He did was this. If you look over to Romans chapter number 8 here. Go over to Romans chapter number 8. Go over to Romans chapter number 8 and look at verse 32. Mm-hmm. Romans 8:32, and notice what it says. I'm going to go back to verse 31. It says, "What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" Now here it is. "He that spared not His own Son." That's the standard. That's the extent to which God went. He spared not His own Son. So, as I mentioned a moment ago, that God doesn't say, "Well, I'll tell you what I'll do, since all humans have sinned, since all sons of Adam have sinned, then we'll make the bar of heaven a little bit lower." He doesn't do that. Instead, He says He spared not His own Son. That means there was a decision made with His Son in order to take care of the problem. And if you keep reading here just a little bit further, look down at verse 34. Look at verse 34. It says, "Who is he that condemneth?" Now watch what happens here. It is who that died?
Christ.
There it is. Christ that died. He mentions four things here. I want to spend a few minutes on these. He says it is Christ that died. Yeah. Yea, rather, that is risen again. That's the second one. The third thing, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Those four things right there. Now, if you look back at verse 34, the first part, when it says, "Who is he that condemneth?" and it says, "It is Christ that died." Why do people die? Sometimes you ask people that question and say, "Well, because they got in a car crash or they got shot." But why does somebody who never got in a car crash or never got shot or stabbed, why do they die? That's why. You see, the old saying, the death rate is still one apiece. It's one apiece. So you don't have to... You know, the fundamental reason people that die isn't because they got stabbed with a knife or that kind of thing. The fundamental reason that people die is because of sin. If you look over to Romans 3 here, stay there in Romans, make it Romans 6. Romans 6. Romans 6:23, and it says this. It says, "For the wages of sin is death." Everybody know what wages are? We don't know what wages are anymore because we don't get them anymore. It's the economy, right? Anyway, that verse, it says, "For the wages of sin is death." Wages is something that you earn. According to Scripture, The paycheck for sin is death. So let me ask it this way. How do you know whether or not somebody sinned?
If they die.
So if someone doesn't die, then what must be true about them?
No sin.
Then they didn't sin, according to Scripture. If the wages of sin is death, then one of the ways that you know that all humanity has sinned is because, again, the common denominator, regardless of race, color, creed, sex, country, economic standing, death doesn't move out of the way for anybody.
Yeah,
it doesn't discriminate, you know. Not only that, look again at verse 23. It says, for the wages of sin is death. We'll come back to that one. Look over to chapter 3. And not only are the wages of sin death, look at verse 23. It says what? For all have sinned. Okay? So now we have a little bit of a problem here. Okay? And that's actually a big problem. What were you going to say, Barry?
Well, that's on the grace. When you understand your Bible, rightly, I understand that this is the biggest thing, even you get from people that you came from Christian churches. Barry, this guy murdered, this guy did this, this guy did this. Man, this verse just sets it all in there.
It does.
Except, all I've done all my life is lie, which I've done a lot more. But the guy who murders, Charles Manson and I, in God's eyes, are the same.
Yeah. And by the way, how do you know that that's true?
Because the verse says that.
Yes, and how do you know experientially that that's true?
Everybody dies.
Because everybody dies.
The good as well as the bad.
The good as well as the bad.
Well,
death doesn't discriminate.
There is a good and bad. That's the fact.
Humanly speaking.
Good and bad.
Yeah, but humanly speaking. You see what I'm saying?
It's the better bad.
The better bad, yeah, okay. But what it is it doesn't matter, the humanly speaking good, the guy that's lived up here as compared to the guy that's lived down here. Death gets them both. The common denominator that all men share is death. So there's got to be a reason for that. Because the fact is that some people do try to live better than others. Some people on purpose try to live where they don't murder, don't rob banks, don't, try to be good citizens, things like that. And yet death still gets them. Now, therefore, are we saying, therefore, go rob banks? No, that's not the point. The point is there's something that keeps getting everybody. Death keeps getting everybody. Why? Scripture's got the answer. It's got the only answer. And it says, because of sin. That if you'll look at that verse again, Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it is not until we as human beings really recognize that is the fundamental issue. It's not until we recognize that we'll ever even approach to understanding how you have true peace, how to have true assurance, and true, well, frankly, forgiveness, because that's what you need. If we've sinned, what do we need? We need forgiveness. Well, but we have a problem here because the Bible says, all of sin, the wages of sin is death. It said Christ died. What? I didn't think Christ ever sinned. So if Jesus Christ never sinned, not in thought, word, or deed, then how come he died? That's right. See, he took our place, is what Scripture teaches. If you're there in Romans 3 again, Romans 3:23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's the problem. Verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption is in a person. It's not in religion. Look at verse 25. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation. That's a kind of an unusual word. It's not one we use typically every day. It just means a fully satisfying sacrifice. The work's done. It fully satisfies. It says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, watch this, through faith in his blood. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, he didn't die as a martyr. A lot of times people look at the death of Christ and say, well, he was dying for a cause. He was dying as a martyr. That's not why the Bible teaches that Christ died. Christ died as a sacrifice. He took our sins upon himself. He died as a sacrifice. His shed blood is the payment for the sins of humanity. That's what Scripture teaches. And that shed blood is what the justice of God looked to. And when God speaks about the issue of how to have forgiveness, people say, well, I can get forgiveness by just asking God. Can you get forgiveness by just asking God?
No.
No, absolutely not.
No.
You can go to the gas station and walk up to the owner of that gas station and say, hey, I want you to give me some gasoline. He said, fine, no problem. I'll be glad to give you gasoline. Just what?
Give me money.
Just pay for it. You can have as much as you want. Just, okay? Well, sometimes we think we can approach God and say, well, God will forgive me if I ask Him. Absolutely not. Absolutely not. The justice of God cannot and will not forgive you just because you ask Him. There's got to be what? There's got to be a payment. Well, the blood of Christ is the payment. The basis upon which God forgives any man is the blood of Christ. And the moment that we trust the blood of Christ as our personal payment, that's enough forgiveness. I was raised in a particular denomination, and until I became a Christian, I always heard that Christ died for our sins. I heard that Christ died for the sins of the world, and that He was buried and that He rose again. But I didn't realize He died for me. And it was not until that point, that I ever realized that I needed Him personally. I needed to trust His work personally. It was always about, well, I'm kind of in the group. As long as I'm in the group, I'll be okay. The organization I'm a part of is fine and everything. So I was trusting my affiliation with the organization, trusting my works and everything, instead of realizing that, wait a minute, death's going to get me one day because of my personal sin. What am I going to do about my personal sin and sins? And, you know, when these began to consider these verses and so forth, Christ died for me personally. So it's not just the issue that, well, Christ died for everybody's sins. Yeah, but how about your sins? How about your sins? How about your sins? How about, you see what I'm saying? That issue very personally.
Yeah,
go ahead.
There's an idea out there about confessing your sins, faithful just to forgive us our sins. Can you talk about that? It seems to be such a common idea.
It is.
Oh, yeah. First John. I mean, it's in the scripture, so we got kind of like riches address that, right?
Yeah. It is. There is a teaching out there in Christianity that says that, well, we just, it's called kind of a short account system. If I confess my sins on a regular basis, whether it's daily or weekly or however often you do it, then God forgives you up to that point. That's how you go back to confession and you get some more forgiveness. And that concept is actually taken from the Old Testament, how God dealt with Israel on the basis of the law. And if what we find, however, if you look back at Romans chapter 3 again, look back at Romans 3.
Although even in the Old Testament, the daily forgiveness required blood.
It sure did.
Yeah.
Look back at Romans 3:25. It says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. See, where are we supposed to have our confidence in?
His blood.
The blood of Christ. Not in me asking for forgiveness. However often you think you got to do it. The basis upon which God forgives sins is the blood of Christ, because that's the payment. He doesn't forgive my sins based on how sorry I feel or how often I ask or how often I stop doing something or start doing something else. That's not the basis. The basis is the payment, the blood of Christ, is what the verse says. And what happens, if you look at verse 25, again, it says, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare something.
His righteousness.
See, it's about Him. It's about His righteousness, not our righteousness. It says, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness. Now, this is important. Watch what He says. That He, that would be God the Father, might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. The Word of God teaches us that the moment that we trust the Lord Jesus Christ for our personal salvation, that split second in time, God justifies us. Now, who knows what justify means?
It means being made right in God's eyes.
Right, to be declared right. To be declared right. It's a legal term. You talk about going to court,
yeah.
And this, by the way, this court system works. The one in the Bible works.
Another one I was in was a fucking malarkey.
Yeah. in the courtroom of God's justice, when you personally trust the blood of Christ for your salvation, that split second in time, in the justice, in the courtroom of God's justice, He declares you righteous. And what's interesting, the reason it's marvelous to think about this, it's way more than just interesting, but the reason He declares you righteous is He does something else. He actually gives you His righteousness. And with that, He forgives you your sins all together instantly at the same time.
He did forgive us 2,000 years ago. But because we had to have faith in it, then it becomes ours.
It becomes ours.
I don't mean ours. It becomes
the pain. The pain was made 2,000 years ago. The application is made to whoever believes it.
So you mean
split second?
I don't have to make an altar call. I don't ask the Lord in my heart. I don't do all that stuff because that's not going to do anything. I just have faith.
That just confuses people. Yeah, it does. But if you look again at that verse, it says, "To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier." See, who is it that the Apostle Paul believed was the one that justifies a person when they trust Christ? It's God the Father does. God the Father is the one who justifies you when you trust Christ. Now, if hold Romans 3 and go back to Romans 8 where we looked at it a moment ago. Okay, and this will come back to the issue of the forgiveness of sins. Okay, look at Romans 8:33. Romans 8:33. Somebody read that verse for us.
Who shall lay anything to the charges of God's elect? It is God that justifies.
Okay, so how does that verse help answer the issue of whether or not when you trust Christ for salvation, at that moment you're totally forgiven?
Well, that's saying that nobody can lay anything to my charge anymore.
Everybody see that?
Nobody with any more greater authority to.
Okay, so nobody has any greater authority than God, and God's the one that justified. So if someone comes along, who shall lay anything to the charge? To lay something to somebody's charge, what are you doing?
You're making it to our account. You're holding me accountable.
Yeah, you're making an indictment against this, that individual, right? Mm-hmm. But that verse says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? The elect there, that's the believer. You trusted Christ, well, now you're part of what God's doing. See that? And it's not that no one will try.
Including yourself.
See, we identify, we know our own shortcomings. That verse isn't saying no one will try to lay something to your charge, but that none can stick. How come?
Because God justified.
That's right, because God already justified you based on what? Christ shed blood. See that? So, therefore, back to the issue of forgiveness of sins. How many, when you trust Christ for your salvation, how many of your sins have to be forgiven?
All.
It has to be.
Present, past, future.
Absolutely. How come that's so? How come that has to be
There's
so?
There's only one crucifixion.
That's right. Well, Christ died once.
If He justifies us and He doesn't forgive us all, then we're not justified.
Having a continual
there would have to,
on the cross every month.
Yeah. There would have to be. That's right. There would have to be a continual payment.
Right.
Follow this through. Listen. There would have to be if every time that the believer goes sins again, and then that sin is put to your account again, in order for you to have forgiveness again, there has to be another what?
Sacrifice.
Payment sufficient to the forgiveness. See that? Now, make a connection here. What does religion say?
You have to get right before God every day. You have to confess, get clean before
God.
So
what are they saying?
They're saying you're not clean.
They're saying His cross work wasn't enough. And so you have to keep doing what?
Continually making
repeating it.
Yeah.
Repeating it. Repeating it. You know, whatever religion you pick, you ask Him, how often does it have to be repeated? Whatever, you just go pick it out there and ask them, how often do I have to do this?
And they go dot, dot, dot.
You understand that? And it's the same concept with the idea, well, I have to keep confessing in order to stay right with God, because somehow my confessing is making the payment, or it's availing myself of the value of the blood of Christ. But that verse says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifies it. The moment you trust the blood of Christ for your salvation, that split second in time, God gives you His own righteousness. He's forgiven you of all your sins. And the reason He can declare you to be righteous is because He gave you His righteousness. That's amazing. Go ahead.
Is it not true that once you trust in the blood of Christ and He sees you righteous, complete, justified, and you don't see your sin anymore?
So, well, let's put it this way. He sees you in Christ. He isn't blind to our conduct and our activity and everything, but He sees us in the merit and the value of Christ. He sees us in the payment of the blood of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That's why.
Is that what you're asking?
So I'm asking is, okay, so if He sees that. That's what He's seeing, His blood, the payment.
Yeah.
Okay. So if we're sitting here thinking, okay, well, we need to ask forgiveness, why do you ask forgiveness if he sees something else? He's not seeing.
Yeah, it's us. Frankly, it's us not agreeing with God.
And just because we don't agree doesn't mean it's not right.
That's right. Yeah.
Well, the one point I want to make is a month after I got saved, and I've told you guys this story a few times, but just when I get teary-eyed thinking about it, all you say, who was Ronald Reese Calvary? A lot of the teachers that he said that, you know, this Dennis got saved, and then he said he was committing adultery, and he died. He was going to hell. And I started crying, literally bawling on the couch, saying, Lord, I'm a sinner. I haven't stopped sinning since I've been saved. But by the word of God, the minute I trusted in the blood of Christ, not even myself, even if I continued not to have any faith, as soon as I started reading the word, I was saved and nobody knew anything about it, not even myself. And that's what it says, I'm going to separate you from the love of God.
Yeah.
That's the teaching you're talking about will destroy your life.
Well, absolutely. Yeah.
In 3:26, He is the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus.
Yes.
Now, a lot of people will say, well, you know, I believe in the historicity of Jesus.
Yeah.
Does that qualify?
Yeah. That's a really good question. Go back to Romans 3 there. I don't know if the microphone's... Dan, is the microphone picking up all the questions and interaction? I don't suppose it is. But the question is, at the end of Romans 3, verse 26, when it says... him which believeth in Jesus, you know, can we clarify that a bit? What about Jesus? Well, the context is his blood. See, look at verse 25. It says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. See, there's the faith in his blood.
Now,
so it's not simply that you believe that there was a historical person named Jesus, or that there was one who the Jews turned over to the Romans and they crucified him and so forth. And it's certainly not the idea that I'm believing in Jesus, and also I'm believing in Buddha, and also I'm believing in this guy. I just want to have them all just in case I got to cover all my bases, kind of a thing, you know. I was talking with some guys today, and this guy had been over in Haiti. He said probably 15 years ago on a mission trip or something like that. And he and his family or wife or whatever. And he said, at least at that time, what was real popular over in Haiti, I have no idea if it still is today, but he said it was voodoo. Yeah, okay, interesting. I didn't know that, you know. And he said it was interesting because they would do all their voodoo stuff on Saturday night, and that is the locals and so forth, not this missionary, but they would do their voodoo stuff on Saturday, and then on Sunday they'd come to church. And then during the week they'd go back to their voodoo.
And combos and one.
And they asked him, well, why do you do this? And the concept was that we just want to cover all the bases. That's missing the point here. If the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, died on the cross for our sins, and in his blood, and his blood alone is what satisfied the justice of God. There is no other way. There is zero, nothing, nada, no other way, you know. Well, it's exclusive.
You said the key word there that separates your. We're in the same denomination. I believe that Christ died, buried, and rose again for me. But I plus had to be a good person.
Yeah.
That's not the same Jesus in the Bible. Yeah. You have to believe in that, have faith in that, and that alone.
Yeah.
And that's the difference between that is what it is. You said the key word alone.
325, where it says, "Where whom God has set forth for propitiation through faith in His blood."
Yeah,
I know it can be read both ways. That is God's faith in the
Jesus' faith in
efficiency of Jesus' blood, and our faith in Jesus. But it's, from what you said earlier, it sounds like the more correct reading is our faith in Him.
It's both.
It is both.
The first one ever to have faith in the blood of Christ was God the Father.
Yeah.
It's amazing to think about that.
Well,
the first one ever to have faith. And God had faith in the blood of Christ before Christ ever shed the blood.
And then the second was His Son.
Yeah.
Because he had faith, right? Because
Christ had to go to the cross and die.
It was His faith that He trusted in what God said.
He trusted in the integrity of God.
His own blood.
That God would raise Him from the dead. Because Christ had never tasted death before, right? He left heaven, came to this earth, never
faith
tasted death.
Faith is a real
before.
Key element.
And, really, isn't it?
I mean, God,
and He goes to the cross.
Christ's faith to be sinless. Our faith that the blood is enough to save
but
us.
You're believing about the blood of Christ what the justice of God believes about the blood of Christ. And that is that it really is enough.
Well, we believe
and you know, therefore, when you talk about what is faith, well, let me use an illustration, and we've used this before.
The chair.
You're all sitting in a chair right now. Why are you sitting on a chair?
We think it'll hold us.
It'll hold you up, and it's doing a pretty good job so far, right?
Very fit for
But you understand that? So, in a very small way, that's kind of the illustration of what faith is. Faith is not the saving issue. God saves. Faith is simply the way. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. God declares something to be so. You say, okay, God, I'll believe You. That's what faith is. So, faith is not the saving issue. God is the Savior. There's no merit in faith. You know, we don't have faith in faith, but faith in the message that God says the blood of Christ will pay for.
And they won't take credit for it again if you do that. Yeah. Right? If you have, you know.
Yeah. So, okay, so now watch this. Go to Romans 5 now. Dan says we can hear Barry and Ken. I guess they're the loud ones, right?
Because we miss Dan.
Oh, did you hear that, Dan? It's because they miss you, buddy.
That's pretty much true in any room.
Okay. All right. Now look at this verse here. Look at Romans 5. Look at Romans 5:1. Watch this. Therefore, being justified, that word justified declared righteous, right?
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, being justified how?
By faith,
we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, go ahead.
I want to say something. That is so complete in itself.
Oh, isn't it?
But people I know in recent situations that I've had, they would so follow it up with a but.
Yes, they always do. They want to add something.
It's amazing to me. It just dawned on me because it's been happening with me.
Yes.
It's like,
it's
so complete.
Yes.
But you can't say, like, that should be. People don't want it out there.
The only thing you have to do blood is hallelujah.
That's such a great point. If we'll rest in what God said. The moment you trust the blood of Christ, that moment, from God's perspective toward you, He says there's peace. Whether or not we rest in that peace, that's not what that verse is talking about. But the fact that the justice of God now is for us, hence the peace, therefore we can take Him at His word and rest in it. See that? But you're right. What people do is that they say, "Well, yeah, but you gotta
keep working.
You gotta."
Here's the other thing. What about keep having? When you realize this, and I had that one girl a couple years ago cry and teaching the kids, "Well, Barry, sometimes they don't have the faith." Well, listen to me. The second you have that faith, for the rest of your life, you may never have that faith again. You are still saved.
Yeah. And remember that when somebody says, "Well, but what if I don't have the faith tomorrow, the next day?" That's having faith in faith. So abandon that concept. You want to believe what God says. God says the blood of Christ is enough as far as He's concerned. And so the moment that we, in the privacy of our own heart, rest there, that split second is when you're justified and you're justified eternally. So just like God makes a declaration that you're justified, you're declared righteous, so God is the one making this declaration. There's peace with God. Paul in that verse isn't saying, therefore we have, meaning you and I go make our peace with God. You don't make peace with God. People say, have you made your peace with God? That's nonsense. You don't make peace with God. No.
You never will.
The blood of Jesus Christ satisfies the justice of God. And once you trust the blood of Christ, now the justice of God is for you. Hence, the justice of God, there's peace from God toward you. And you can rejoice in that. You can rest in that. That's one reason he writes it down here. But the only way that you can really experience this peace is you have to believe that it is so, because it is so.
Well,
see that?
It seems like then the key issue, in order to have faith, you have to trust the person, the event. It's almost like you have to read the Bible, the entire Bible, to establish that if this is a book of history, okay, well, historically, God is, everything He said has always come true.
Yeah.
If it's not a book of history, if it's just a book of Nostradamus, prophecies, then you have to read the prophecies and see if they've come true.
Yeah.
But for people that haven't read the Bible, that's really asking a lot just to see this one little paragraph here, and then you have to, well, who is this God? Who is this Jesus? Why should I trust them?
Yeah.
How do people who haven't read the whole Bible, where do they get the trust in order just to have faith?
Well, let's put it this way. Go over to Romans 10.
Well, I think most people get saved. I was saved. I didn't have my Bible in front of me. The preacher said to you, Christ died, buried, rose again. That's your way to get away from hell. If you have faith in that, I would just hear this to you. Lord, I truly believe you did it for me.
Right.
You're taking the Word of God and you're speaking out the words of God. But just like when people get on TV, I'll be funny about it. If Oprah says something, people believe it.
Yeah.
It's the same concept.
That's the same concept.
I'm not trying to compare Oprah to God.
Scripture says it this way. He says, ye believe the witness of men, the witness of God is greater.
Mm-hmm.
So look at what Scripture says in Romans 10:17, and I know you know this verse here. Romans 10:17, it says this. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. A person doesn't have to read the whole Bible in order to come to faith in the blood of Christ. God has given to every man an internal witness about something, and that witness is in their conscience. And that is, they know there's a God. Even people who say there's no such thing as God, they know there's a God. They're trying to run from Him, is what they're trying to do, run from Him. But God has put that inner witness in every man that there is a God, He is there, we're accountable to Him. That's why the first issue that the Scripture deals with when explaining to somebody how to have forgiveness of sins is the issue of sins, accountability. Okay? Look at another verse. Go over to 1 Timothy chapter 2 Timothy 2.
Hebrews 11, 6.
Look over to that
page. 1 Timothy, God, what?
2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. 10:17. Yeah. We're going to go back to Romans here, and then we've got to move on. But go to 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2:4 says this. I'm going to start at verse 3. It says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. What's a mediator? What's that?
The middleman.
Okay. What's that?
Someone who represents you in between, a communication between two parties.
Yeah, you got.
It's impartiality too. It's Essentially.
Yeah, exactly. So it can't be, it's got to be a fair, impartial representative of both parties, right? So look at that verse there. It's very interesting, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. And who is it? It's the man Christ Jesus. See, who is the only go-between between God and men?
Jesus.
The Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible says. You know, I had all these other go-betweens, you know, all these saints and this and that. Yeah. But I came to find out that, well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the only mediator. And it's interesting, too. Notice how it says it here. It says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. If, as you mentioned, the mediator has to be an impartial, fair, unbiased representative of both people, both parties. So you've got God, who is holy. You've got man, who is
not holy.
Okay. So what must be true about the mediator then?
Well, the mediator has to be holy.
He has to be holy.
Yeah.
And notice how that verse says that
the
there.
Man.
The man.
Actually, if he is neutral, he has to be as, this is the wrong way to put it, but as unholy as he is holy. He has to be as much man as he was God.
That's exactly God. Right. Yeah. And yet sin apart. And that's when we talk about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ was God in human flesh. 100% God, 100% man. Not half and half. Sometimes people say, oh, he's part God, part man. No, that's weird. He's 100% God. Therefore, he can represent God faithfully, accurately, which he did. He's 100% man, but since he was born of a virgin, he didn't have sin. That's why he never sinned, by the way. Okay, so he can represent man accurately, faithfully. He's the only one that can take the hand of man and the hand of God and join them together because he died on the cross under the justice of God for man's sins.
So is that why when you ask for... That brought back a great point when you said when you ask for forgiveness, if you just simply don't trust the mediator,
you either got no forgiveness.
You're just talking. He's not even. There's nothing going on.
Yeah, you're saying when people try to ask for forgiveness directly without faith in the blood of Christ, they're saying I don't need a mediator. They're saying I, in my own self, can go and stand in the presence of God, equal to him asking for forgiveness.
Yes.
And that's nonsense. Okay. Not only that, you look again at. Verse 6, it says, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Go back with me quickly to Romans 5. I know we're going to run out of time way too fast here. Go back to Romans 5 again. So how is it that we have peace, real, true peace? Not in this world, you're not going to have peace, right? There's always... You might have a great day, and then the next day, a bad day. Next day, a good day. You know, things are up and down in this life, right? But how do you have a true, lasting, eternal peace? The only way to have it is if you have peace with God. How do we get that? Verse 1 again says, therefore, being justified by faith. Oh, and promising God you'll never sin again. Therefore, being justified by faith and giving money to the church.
Uh-uh.
Therefore, being justified by faith and...
But wait.
Yeah. Kind of what you were saying. People want to add to that. But that verse, it doesn't say it. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have. It's a present possession.
Well, the past
we have peace with God through
that
Lord Jesus Christ.
We were already justified, and due to that, we have the peace.
That's right.
Right.
Notice what it says at the end of the verse. It says through who? Okay, so get this. When it says through our Lord Jesus Christ, it's not through religion. Can you get that? People think that you have peace with God through religion. If I become more religious.
Or if I try to be a better person.
That's not what the verse says. The verse says you have peace with God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through a person. It's not through religion. It's not through deeds. It's not through promising, giving, begging, stopping, starting. It's none of that stuff. It's through a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who already went to the cross of Calvary. What did Jesus Christ say from the cross just before he died? One of the last things he said. What did he say? Remember that? You might know what that is?
John chapter...
Yeah, keep going. One more. Come on now. Okay. Look over to John 19 and it's verse 30.
That was close.
You're two off.
Right there?
Yeah.
I was close and you're out, right?
John.
You got the right book. See, Philby's not close enough, but you say it's okay.
Well, he got the right book and he was in the teens. Right?
Yeah.
So, okay. Watch this. This is one of the last things the Lord Jesus Christ says while he was on the cross. In John 19 and verse 30. 19 and verse 30. Barry, you have a big booming voice. Why don't you read that one for us?
When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost.
That's pretty cool.
That's phenomenal.
When do you say it's finished? When do you say that kind of
thing?
When something's done. When something's done. When the work's done. When the work's done.
And he didn't do it until he was good. And the perfect time, and he did it right there.
Amen.
He had total control.
Yes. He made a statement that needs a little minor correction on Romans 5:1.
Jim, hold on, just because we need to stay here just a second. Okay. When that verse says, and we'll get back there, okay? But this is so important. If the work or payment that was necessary to provide 100% forgiveness was not done, then there's no way the Lord Jesus Christ could have said it is finished. The fact that he says it is finished, then something must have been done. Something wrapped up, sealed it, tied the knot, it's done. It's finished, okay? It is finished. When he said on the cross there, it is finished. If Scripture teaches us that God spared not his own Son, that he was delivered up for us, he paid a ransom for us, he gave himself for our sins, then when he says it is finished, the finished has to be in connection with those issues. It has to be in connection with that he gave himself a ransom. He died for our sins. He was the propitiation. Not simply, my life is finished. I'm not saying that. But that the work that he came to do on the cross when he said it is finished, all that was necessary to provide for eternal, perfect, complete salvation was done. Now, what's the evidence that that was so? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. His death is the payment. The resurrection is the receipt. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the absolute historical evidence that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be and that his work indeed finished.
And God couldn't keep a justified man dead. He had to raise him from the dead.
Okay, now before moving, any questions on that? Because that used to, in the religious system I was raised in, I remember thinking about that. Before I ever got saved, I remember thinking about that. Why did he say it is finished? Why did he say it is finished? I wonder about that, you know. And I realized one day what I was finally talking about, you know. Okay, Ken, you had a comment back on verse 5.
I was just mentioning, when there is unjustified, that's not past tense. It's present tense. It didn't say having been justified, it's being justified. We're continuing, which is good news. I mean, it's not like...
But weren't we justified the minute that we trusted in the blood also?
It's an event that happened in the past that has its bearing eternally forever.
Yeah.
Therefore, being. We have peace with God through it. So now you know.
Full time. The past from that point on. Yeah.
Okay. So now you know how to have peace with God. We said we wanted to talk about peace, security, and assurance. So before we get to, obviously security and assurance, all three of those go together. Okay. So what does assurance mean? When we talk about assurance, what does that mean?
Guarantee.
Okay.
Something you feel confident in.
Okay. Good.
Well, something that will definitely happen. I mean, it's assured. You have no doubts. I mean, assurance brings.
When we talk about the idea of assurance, It addresses the issue of, can a person know for sure that all their sins are forgiven And that if they were to die right now, they'd go instantly to be with the Lord in heaven and don't need to have any doubt about that. See, that's what we mean by assurance. A lot of Christian people think, well, yes, I believe in Jesus, I trust Him. And you say, well, if you were to die today, do you know for sure you would spend eternity? They say, well, I hope to go to heaven. See, that's then there's not assurance there. There's hope. And by the way, that's a different use of the word hope in the Bible, of course. Yeah. So we want to spend a few minutes just talking about the issue of assurance. In order to have assurance, personal assurance, personal confidence, that if you were to die right now, you'd go to heaven to be with the Lord, what must be true then? What must be true?
God can't be a liar.
God cannot be a liar about what specifically?
Eternal life.
That eternal life. Mm-hmm. See that? Good, good. Is that what you think about the whole eternal life issue? That
if the whole premise is with the assurance is that you question God's words being the truth, and if you believe that God is good and God tells the truth, you cannot call Him a liar.
Yeah, by doubting His word. Yeah. Look over to this verse here, Titus chapter number 1. Titus chapter number 1. Yeah. Why don't you read that verse for us? Is it Ron?
Ron.
I haven't got there yet.
That's great. That's right. That's right.
The small book. Yeah. I don't have the cool little tab. First one we're reading.
Titus 1:2.
In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began.
See, there it is. Just exactly what you said there. The issue of assurance is coming to the conclusion that God cannot lie. He promised eternal life to all those that would trust the blood of Christ. And so if you trusted the blood of Christ, you not only can, but you should have assurance. You should live daily with that assurance that nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 goes on to talk about
Amen.
That. Isn't that wonderful to think about?
Oh.
That?
Wait a minute. People tell me God can do anything.
Yeah.
What? And when I try to explain to them, can't do anything, they get...
Like what can't God... What do we just read that God cannot do?
He cannot lie.
And
they get bent down the street.
Yeah.
But there's several things that God can't do.
It's a lot of things that God
several,
can't do.
Several, because in His Word it said, this thing is a grace.
Yeah.
I can't take that away from you, even though how bad you act. I mean, there's tons of stuff He can't do.
Yeah.
He limited Himself because He's... truthful to His
word. Yeah. It's like really
bad. Can't destroy the world by water anymore.
That's right. You can't destroy the world, and you won't destroy the world by water.
I was wondering today earlier.
Yeah. Really, yeah.
But there's a whole lot of other ways. Yeah. I can burn it down.
That's funny. Yeah, that's true. But yeah, the whole issue about assurance. So let me ask it this way. If Scripture teaches... And when I say if here, you have to determine whether or not I'm right on this. If Scripture teaches that all of our sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. So first of all, does Scripture teach that?
Yes.
Where? Come on now. See what I'm talking about. Okay, well, we already saw how Romans 5 demands it is so.
Yeah, we can't be that.
How about how...
The verse says all.
Okay, thank you. That's good. Look over to Ephesians chapter 1.
Well, you can jump to 13 for one of my favorite verses after that. But.
To Colossians?
Well, Ephesians 1:13, yeah. Which helps you for your
term. Yeah, we're going to get that for the third one. For
okay.
The, yeah. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter number 1. How do you like that tea, by the way? It's really good. Yeah, it's really good, isn't it? Okay. Watch this. This is a wonderful verse. Verse 7. Ephesians 1:7. And it says this. Rich, you want to read that one for us?
Yeah. In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace.
Okay, so let's ask a couple questions about this. Redemption, that means paying the price, right? In that verse, what's the basis of the forgiveness of our sins?
His grace.
But it's the blood.
Redemption
yeah.
through his blood.
Yeah, so the blood of Christ is the basis upon which he can forgive us, right? Next question. What is the extent of how forgiven we are?
The riches of his grace.
Did I bust you that in the verse?
However deep his pockets are.
Yeah, that's a good way to put it. However deep his pockets are, that's how forgiven you are. That's amazing. That we have the forgiveness of sins according to, here's the standard, according to the riches of his grace. However rich God is in his grace, that's how forgiven you are. Mm-hmm. That's pretty impressive.
Mm-hmm.
By the way, that's what it took.
Yeah.
However valuable the blood of Christ is, that's how forgiven you are. However valuable to God the work of Christ on the cross is, that's how forgiven you are.
There couldn't be any amount of sin that would ever make it where it wasn't enough grace.
Yeah, that has to be true. There can never be any degree or amount of sin.
The more grace abounds.
Yeah. Grace is always much greater because it's always grace is yeah. the solution to our problems, and it's through His Son that we have yeah. grace.
Now let me ask you this one: why is it that people do get so bent out of shape about this? Why is it that they fight grace? Why is it that they fight the idea of total, complete forgiveness? What was that?
I think it's control.
Okay, one is control, meaning what? Meaning what?
The issue is self.
Number one issue yeah. that man had is pride.
Yes.
Ken, you're forgiven, I'm forgiven, but I'm better than you. You know,
yeah.
that's what it is.
Yeah.
People want to be seen as.
I did it. I performed it. I did this.
Yes. Did this for me. It's all about me.
Yes. Yeah.
That's what you think he is.
That's why people fight this. People, they don't think that their particular sin or sins are that bad, and they think that the justice of God is okay to let them in, even with their sins. And it isn't that way.
Yeah, you don't want to admit you're that helpless either.
Yeah, yeah.
You've got nothing I can. I've got something.
Yeah.
Well, but they also take scripture like Galatians, and they take scripture where they twist the scripture around and see if you do those things, then you are of God, because they don't take. And they actually, that's the scariest part, is taking scripture and using it the wrong way.
Yeah.
That's where.
It's been said this way, that the justice of God condemns the best of us, the grace of God will save the worst of us. And until we realize, until we get off our high horse from thinking that we're the best and realize that we are the worst, then we'll never trust the blood of Christ, because we don't believe we need the grace of God.
Amen.
In one system, righteousness is, as they say, it's infused. You get a little over time, and you get it through being religious, a little over time. And if you get enough given to you, then you'll finally make it.
But you're never
going to
get there.
You're never going
to
get there that way.
You never get there.
Yeah.
Constantly
Scripture doesn't say that righteousness is infused. It says righteousness is imputed.
Yes.
You put something, you get the computer, you get the disk, you load it in, you load the data in. Boom, you input in there.
And we didn't do it. It was
exactly right.
It was imputed to us.
Yes,
to
it was imputed to us.
I've been told by my sister that I worship the blood. She says that she worships Jesus, not his blood. And I really got upset with her.
Yeah.
She's all, if Jesus didn't come first, there would be no blood. I was like, oh my God, you're killing me right now. I don't worship his blood.
Yeah.
I said, I have faith in
you believe it. You believe what the blood did.
What the blood did for me.
Yeah. Your faith in God. God rests in the blood. So you just believe that. Yeah.
She did not believe. She's upset with me because I keep saying, you don't trust in the blood of Christ. You're not saved. You know what I'm saying? You know what I did for you.
Yeah.
No. If somebody believes in Jesus, they're saved. They just believe in him.
The Mormons believe in Jesus. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe in Jesus.
Yeah.
The churches are preaching, you know, commit your life to the Lord.
Yeah.
They say all that. They're not preaching the blood.
Yeah.
That's the big thing in the word Jesus. It's
you
that's
just
why
tell her she believes in the Bible rather than Christ.
And another Jesus.
The Bible
yeah, that's true. Look over look over to Colossians, and then we're going to come back to Barry's verse here in just a moment. Go to the right. Go to Colossians 2. Turn over to the right here. Colossians 2:13. Colossians 2:13, it says this. It says, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you," and what does it say there?
All.
How many? See, there, that was Phil's verse right there. You know, that better be so. If you don't have all of your sins forgiven, you're going to die and go to hell. Understand that?
Over one little bit of your sin,
do you realize the sin that Adam and Eve committed? the sin that Adam and Eve committed would not make the top 10 Christian sins.
True.
Understand that? Very interesting. The top 10, if you're a Christian, don't you do those things. But number one is what?
Well, adultery.
Typically adultery and fornication right there at the top. Yeah. Don't do that stuff. You know. Adam and Eve, the sin that they committed, wouldn't even make the top 10 Christian sin list.
Where in actuality,
it's the sin. Rebellion, disobedience, you bet. You know? And if you don't have all, if all your sins aren't forgiven, your eternal destiny is hell, period. But you trust the blood of Christ, all your sins are forgiven.
Amen.
God gives you his righteousness. By the way, the reason he does it, he puts you into living union with Christ. Amen. Therefore, his justice is for you. Therefore, he says, "Hey, I'm at peace with you now." So therefore, you and I can have peace with God. That's how you can rest. That's how you can have the assurance. And now what about security? Here's Barry's verse.
Well, just before, I got to say one of the best sermons, and I'll put you out with the Bible, but verse 10, 2:10, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power."
Yeah.
That's the key. I always love the hand out because we go over, "Well, you were this, but I'm complete. Wait, I'm already complete in Christ."
Amen.
That verse right there, if you live and die in there.
That verse right
there. That is such a revelation. Amen.
But wait, I'm complete.
Does it
say complete?
Nobody can power us. Nobody can do that.
It doesn't say I'm partially complete or I'm complete as long as I, Amen. Okay, now to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. Barry's going to read these verses for us here.
"In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom ye also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is an earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory."
See that? Now how do those two verses help us understand the issue of security? And whether or not we should believe in the doctrine of security?
Sealed until.
What's it say?
Sealed.
See that there?
1:13.
Yeah, 1:13, Ephesians 1:13. You're sealed with
that Holy Spirit.
See that? When you trust Christ for your salvation, that moment, a lot of things happen to you the moment you trust Christ. But one of the major things that happens is that God the Holy Spirit comes to indwell you. The indwelling Holy Spirit is the seal. He is the evidence that you belong to the Father forever. That's right.
So not your actions, not how you act, that's not right. What you think. The minute you have people that thinks, that's what I'm saying, that you're sealed.
Yes.
That's awesome.
Wow. And when it says here too, look at verse 13. Look at the sequence here. Verse 13. "In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." See, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you heard the gospel. We all heard the gospel. We said, I believe that. I trust that. And then what happened? "In whom also after you believed, ye were sealed." I didn't even know that I was sealed when I got saved. I have hundreds of things happened to me the moment I got saved. It happened to you too, by the way. You didn't even know about it. And the only way you know about it is because God wrote them down in His Word. So you go to the Word, you study, and go, "Wow, I didn't know that. Oh, I didn't know that either. Oh, I didn't know that either. Well, that. And you can make a whole big list of all the things that would be the moments you got saved. Isn't that wonderful thing about that? spend a lifetime studying this.
That's why after you're saved, he also wants you to come in the knowledge of the truth.
That's exactly right. That's right. You want to get saved and then come to understand what he's doing today in the dispensation of grace. You know.
That's why it's eternal life, because it can take that
take a long time. Yes.
Amen.
Yeah. And look
that
at
that gospel of your salvation pointed out.
That's Paul's gospel there.
It's Paul's gospel. That's not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John.
Yeah.
That's the one that you can be saved by today.
Now, look at verse 14, and this will kind of wrap this up together. It says, which is the earnest. See that word earnest? Now, that's not like Ernest goes to camp, you know. that's
good faith.
Yeah. If you're going to go buy a home, what do? You put down earnest money.
Yeah.
It's the intention to go forward, right? Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. Who is it that gave us the earnest?
Jesus.
Well, God the Father does.
God the Father,
right?
Okay.
See that? God the Father does. Okay. Which, therefore, if God cannot lie, what does he intend to do?
He
intends to follow through. Think about it this way. If God the Son left heaven's glory to come to this earth to die for our sins, and he came for that purpose and a lot of other purposes, by the way, but that's what we're talking about tonight. But if he came to this earth to die on the cross for our sins, and he did that, was raised from the dead, and he's at the Father's right hand making intercession for us, then what has to be true to the rest of the plan?
It has to come to pass.
It absolutely must come to pass.
And it will.
And it will. God doesn't just go halfway and say, well, okay, I think I'm going to do something different now. I'm tired of those people that don't pay attention to me. You know, I'm going to do something else.
So funny, Pastor John, is that when I tell people, you know, how sure I am I'm going to heaven,
yes,
think I'm like
arrogant. That's exactly
what,
yes.
And then when, yeah, I tell him, you know, I know God's doing today, he's like,
yes,
what?
They think you're arrogant.
You think,
yeah.
Oh, I get, mm-hmm, all like freaked out. I said, listen, why do you think he said he left his word?
That's right.
I said,
this is how you know.
Said, it is knowable. Now, yeah, it's always got to kind of be like, we kind of know, but we don't.
Yeah. Some people never know.
Yeah.
Yeah. The most arrogant Christian I think has ever walked the planet is Paul. And he's the first person ever to get the greatest if-then statement ever. Him just like, oh, if we are saved by the blood and works matter not. All I do is believe this.
Yeah.
That's all you need.
Amen.
And everybody, even the disciples, the apostles, wrestled with that.
Yeah.
And the gripping that kind of a reality. And
yeah.
He's the only one I think it has to do with coming from his background, but not being involved with, you know, the Judaism kind of end of it, more so just coming into it and go, no, if he says this,
then that's the way it is.
Period.
That's the way it is, yeah.
And,
yeah.
You know, he's even said there, it's not boastful to say,
yes,
these things.
Yes, exactly right. He got this, in fact, look over to Galatians 1 real quick, and then we're going to look at the passage over in 1 John, but look over to Galatians 1 real quick. And again, I know we're way over time here, but that's okay, right? Is that okay, Barry?
Maybe we go on.
Okay. Look,
well, as long as that is, so we might as well.
Yeah. Look at Galatians 1, verse 11 and 12. Galatians 1, verse 11 and 12. And look what the Apostle Paul says here. He says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
See, the Lord Jesus Christ personally appeared to Saul, makes him Paul the Apostle, and then over time, he gives him this information that he writes about. That's where Paul gets it. That's why Paul, like you said, Paul can say, hey, this isn't my message. I got it directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the truth. Isn't that amazing?
Mm-hmm.
Now, one other quick thing here. Look over to, go to the right, to 1 John.
Well, one quick chapter, what Ronnie pointed out about disciples. See, the 12 apostles, and Paul's not part of the 12, which is most churches teach Paul's part of the 12, they were teaching exactly what they were supposed to teach. That's what churches think, that Paul came to figure out the rest of it. No, they did exactly what they were told. Paul had a new revelation, and most churches see that's the distinguishing part, and what Ryan said about the letter. So, but that's the mystery. What he preached was different, and they try to clump him with the 12. He had nothing to do with the 12.
That's why he makes that statement there in Galatians. Where did he get the information from? He got a direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and the other 12 were doing exactly what they were being told, and then when Paul came, he had explained to them what he was doing, but no, neither one of them did wrong as far as that. They were teaching two separate messages.
Yeah. Now watch this passage here, and we'll probably wrap it up with this one. This actually is not in Paul's epistles. This is in the Hebrew program. But even in their program, when I say the Hebrew program, remember when you're in that portion of your Bible where you're Hebrews, James, Peter, John, Jude, Revelation, it's back looking at the Hebrew, at the balance of prophecy and the events that are going to happen in the future. Okay, anyway, look at how he says it here. 1 John, I didn't say 1 John, right? 1 John chapter 5, 9. Chapter 5, verse 9. 1 John chapter 5, verse 9. It says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. See his logic there, isn't that so simple? Okay. For this, and he's going to tell you, for this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. Okay, so God, so John is telling his audience, it's not what he's saying here is not specifically to you and me today, but there's a principle that John's going to state here that I want us to get and appreciate. He says, God has given the witness about his Son. So God has made a declaration, he's declared something about his Son. Okay, here we go. Verse 10. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. But he that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is where? In his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. See how cut and dry that is? Even in their program, again, this is Israel's program, but you see the principle, the parallel here. Look at the next verse now, verse 13. These things have I, notice, written. You've got a written document from God right here. The Bible is a written document from God. He used humans to write it, but it's still the Word of God, right? He says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. What are the next four words? That ye may know. Why, my point is this, why did God give his revelation anyway? Why did God give the Bible?
We can know it.
So that you can know.
Know the truth.
See that? People say, oh, you can't know. They say you're arrogant if you claim to know. So what you were saying a moment ago, it isn't arrogancy, it's faith, it's belief. Wait, God has said something. And if you believe God, it's not arrogance at all.
It's unbelief, though,
if you don't believe Him, it's unbelief. Exactly. The people that are arrogant are the ones that think they can get to God by their works. Well, that's utter arrogance.
I was talking to a friend about mystery in the Bible. And how about, obviously, we understand the dividing, and we believe the mystery is the body of Christ. Because the new revelation that Paul got, okay?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
I asked my friend, what is the mystery? And he said, well, duh, we're never
going to
know what's a mystery.
Yeah.
I'm like, wait a minute.
Paul tells us what it is, yeah.
They still don't want to see it. It's the word mystery. It has to mean like a mystery. And I'm like, you're killing me right now. It's hysterical. It's so simple.
We have a good friend of ours that he had been coming to the Bible study. This is a few years back and everything, and he's been coming recently again. And we were teaching some things about Paul's distinctive separate ministry, the revelation of the mystery that you're talking about, okay, that Paul writes about. It's right there. Paul says, whereby when ye read, ye may understand, okay. Anyway, so this guy, as he was learning this, he was getting kind of excited. And he taught me several weeks later, after he began to learn about some of these things, he said he had gone to several Christian bookstores, you know, opened up and tried to find out what the mystery was. Nothing there. And then he said, he talked to several of his preacher friends and said, hey, what's the mystery in Ephesians? And he said, none of them knew what it was. And that's, you know, we kind of chuckle about that, but that's so sad, because the Apostle Paul expects us to understand it. God revealed it. He told us what it is in his word. And he says, if you'll read it, then that's how you'll understand what it is.
Well, when it says to the knowledge of the truth, that's when I see it in Paul's epistles. To me, it starts with the right to understanding where you are in Christ. And yeah. I read that moment, it says to the knowledge of truth. I tell people, bear wise are two things, and that's where you understand that only certain books are written, you know, to you, and other books are for you. That
yes.
You understand how to divide your Bible, because people say, how do you know there's two things, or says there's two things,
yeah.
and the knowledge is understanding who you are. You can read the book of 1 John, no, it's not to you, but take a principle out of it.
Yeah, and that's all we did. We just parallel for the present dispensation. By the way, Trophimus has a question for you. Trophimus, how you doing? Let me release the microphone, and then go ahead with your question here. Give me just a second.
Well, good evening. You know, getting back to the faith question, we're discussing Romans 5:1. You know, faith, you know, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Years back, I remember this argument going amongst many grace believers, and it was based on Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself, it is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. And the argument was there in that passage that the gift was, faith was the gift and not the salvation. And they base that on the grammatical construction of the verse, but anyways, they go back and say, they take it back to Ephesians 2:1, and say, see, you're born dead in your sins and trespasses, and therefore you can't believe unless God gives you the gift of faith to be saved. And then they make the claim on the basis of Ephesians 2:8-9, that in that passage there, that the gift there is faith and not salvation. For ye are saved by through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Saying that the gift refers back to faith, not to the grace, to the salvation. I was wondering if you recall that, John, when that was going around.
Hey, Trophimus, yes, excellent comment and question. I definitely recall it, and it still goes around today. And it is, it comes from the concept of what is called Calvinism, that God has already predetermined who would be justified and that those are the only ones that are going to be saved. A verse that has always helped me along those lines is over in Romans 6:23. And again, I know you know the passage here, where it very clearly says that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So the gift, and again, as you're mentioning, the gift isn't faith, the gift is salvation, it's eternal life. And the fact is that Christ died for the sins of every man. We went to the, remember I was mentioning that friend of the family whose son passed away in sleep because of a head injury. We went to the memorial service Thursday afternoon, and there was like 500 people there at this service. And I was listening to the preacher, and of course, you know, as a preacher, you always tend to listen more carefully. And I was really, you know, I was the guy came, talked about the resurrection, did a good job on that and everything, but I was really waiting for this guy to give the gospel and make it very, very clear. But it dawned on me that he kept saying things like this. He said that Christ died for those he came to save.
Calvinism.
Christ died for those Calvinism. Who trust him.
That's Calvinism.
And that's Calvinism, is what that is. You know?
You know, the guy get in the door, there's no hope.
Yeah, because if Christ didn't die for the sins of all men, how do you know that he died for you? Understand that? So anyway, Trophimus, that's a great comment. Thanks for the feedback there. Yeah, you're right. Exactly right. Yeah, Ernie Campbell up in Canyonville at that Bible school up there, he's the one that used to teach that concept too among grace people. Yeah.
So they initiated Calvinism and the grace, and I haven't heard.
Well, actually, it wasn't initiated. It was a holdup. When people came out of covenant thinking into some of the grace and some of the dispensations, they held on to the baggage
covenant.
With them. Yeah, that's what happened. Yeah.
That's almost like Calvinism and grace are opposite.
Yeah, doors. Exactly. Leave the baggage at the door, she says. Yeah, mm-hmm. So, okay. Okay, Barry, you want to close us in a word of prayer tonight?
Yes,
okay.
Heavenly Father, we just want to give you thanks, Lord, for giving us eternal life, for all of us here that just have faith in your blood and blood alone. And I thank you, Lord, to make it so easy for us to get saved. And that I thank you, Lord, for holding us and keeping us for eternity. And that thank God, Lord, that you're in charge of that. Thank God of your promises. And I know that we go through life having trials and tribulations, but we know through your word that our hope is only in you, and it's a guarantee, and we have that assurance that we'll spend eternity with you, and that the minute we trust in the blood, that we have that relationship with you. And I pray that we
continue to stand in grace and share the truth and share the right gospel with people, and just be bold, as Paul says. And I pray this in your precious name.
Amen. Thank you, Barry and Zill, for opening up your home. And we do want to say thanks for everybody listening by way of the internet. And remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but our helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Thank you. That's our key verse, right?
Yeah.
All right, great.